Thank you, Derek and Amy. Well, if you read the paper this morning, on the front page of the paper, top of the front page of the paper, was a story about shoplifters, how prevalent they've become in Indiana because of the leniency of the justice system against them. And they come in to a shopping mall, such as Keystone Mall. They cited in this article a while back. And three or four of them grab a bunch of expensive items that are there in the store, and then they make their exit quickly. There's a limousine out front waiting where they make their getaway. And that type of crime is costing people like you and me billions of dollars a year, because the cost is added to consumers. And so when they steal things, and they are, it's becoming a greater, more prevalent crime all the time. They are thieves and robbers. But a much more serious crime is being committed every week against the Lord God that made us. Thieves and robbers in the church, of all places. Wouldn't think. It's amazing. We were in a mall in Waterloo, Iowa this week with my dad's visit. My sister and Ellen and I went over to get something, and she was looking for something. It was just a mall that was practically deserted. It was like on maybe Thursday or Friday, and for some reason I thought, man, it would be so easy for a gang of guys to come in there and just empty that store and get away in a place like that. They had no security, hardly. A few people there and there working. You got to look for a clerk sometimes, some of these malls. And then I saw that article in the paper there. Well, somebody else has been doing it. Someone's been doing it. Someone thought of it besides me, and I wouldn't want to ever do it, but it would be easy to do. But there's a greater crime. A more serious offense committed churches like this every week. So I've entitled this message, Glory Robbers, Glory Robbers. If it's our main job to give God glory and we don't do that, then we're robbing Him of His glory, that the glory it's due Him. It happens every week in some way or fashion. And I want to say that these 11 points in ways in which God is robbed of His glory in local churches, in the body of Christ, in the church, I have no one person in mind on any one of these items. God laid these things on my heart after I've passed many years. By the way, years ago, I think I preached a message on joy robbers, things that rob us of our joy as believers. This is a different message. This is glory robbers. Robbing God of the glory that's due Him. If He made us for His glory, and He did, and put us here to glorify Him and saved us so that we could glorify Him in the church, and we don't do that, or we do things that would be counterproductive to glorify Him. If we do things that would rob Him of His glory, we're guilty of serious offenses against God Almighty. And we can sit in fundamental Baptist churches like this and rob Him of His glory. We can be saved and baptized and catechized and sanctified and so forth and so on, and rob Him of His glory. How do you do that? Well, I'm going to start with preachers. Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Is the first one I want to talk about, Acts chapter 20. I'll just read. By the way, keep your Bibles open. I'm going to ask you to turn to many passages in these few minutes today, just to give you a reference, to let you know that these things happen. They can happen. They shouldn't happen, but they do happen. They have happened, and they probably will happen. Take heed. Acts 20:28. Paul says to these elders from Ephesus that he called a meeting with. Paul is going to see them for the last time. He's on his way on a missionary trip. He says, I won't be seeing you again, so I want to just have an intimate time with you, a time of bidding you farewell. But he says more than just goodbye. He gives them some warnings and some admonitions and some words of encouragement. Counsel, he said, I have not shunned, verse 27, to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. Take heed therefore to yourselves. He's talking to preachers, elders of the church at Ephesus. Take heed therefore to yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. These are so-called preachers. These are pastors in clothing. They made themselves look like preachers, but they weren't. They didn't have the heart of a pastor. They didn't have the heart of a man of God, but they came in looking the part, playing it. By the way, they're still here in the 21st century. They fill pulpits. They sit in theological, they They occupy chairs of theology in seminaries and Bible colleges. They look the part. Sometimes they even talk the part, but Paul says they're wolves in sheep's clothing. He said, beware of these, but notice also of your own selves, verse 30, shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Out of your own assembly, there will be people, men arise who will be ordained into the gospel ministry as preachers, so-called. And they will not spare the flock. They will draw people away after themselves. They will have a personality following. They will have a following not to Jesus, but to that name, to that person. And by the way, it's still happening today. We the pulpit, preachers, ministers, missionaries, evangelists, rob God of His glory when we don't feed the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made us overseers. And when we draw the disciples or followers of Jesus away to ourselves, not to Him. When we have a cult following. When we have a personality following. When people are more enamored with our personality than His person. We rob God of His glory. May it not happen. May we not be drawn away. May we, as believers, not be drawn away after some personage instead of His person, the Lord Jesus Christ. When that happens, and it's happening, God is robbed of His glory. So rebellious pastors not subject to serving Christ, Acts 20:30. Secondly, self-serving men who love preeminence. Go to 3 John. I think we were in there just recently. Maybe a missionary that spoke recently, I think. 3 John, but he read, I think, some of these verses. But notice, John says to Gaius, the well-beloved, he said, verse 9, I wrote into the church, but Diotrephes, who loved to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. The second glory robber that I want to mention in this list of several is those who are self-serving, who love in the body of Christ to have the preeminence. Who love to have the preeminence, as he said in 3 John 9. Listen, there's only one person worthy of preeminence. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. He alone is worthy. For by Him were all things made that are made. And He is above all, and He is the preeminent one, Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. He is preeminent. But when Diotrephes, whoever he may be, whatever name he be called, through the ages, they popped up in churches like ours. As I said, when I prepared this message, there's not one person, I don't know of a person in this assembly that fits any one of these bills. That's why I'm preaching. I don't want it to ever happen. So don't think, boy, I wonder who's a troublemaker. Don't ask me. I don't think there are any in this church. But that doesn't mean there never has been, nor ever will be. Because they are in local churches. So Diotrephes, he robs God of glory. If he gets the preeminence, if people follow his dictates, if people bow and kowtow to his or her demands and designs and desires, then God does not get the glory, but he does or she does. God help us. Glory robbers are self-serving people in any body who love to have the preeminence. Preachers shouldn't love to have the preeminence. I don't want the preeminence. I want Jesus to have the preeminence. Never should a deacon ever or a teacher ever want to have the preeminence. Oh, we're servants. We're lower rowers in the boat of God's church. Thirdly, number three, insubordinate women who try to teach and usurp authority. 1 Timothy chapter 2, please. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Glory robbers. Can it be? Yes, because God warned against it. And Paul did. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Here it is. Wonderful message in itself, but I'll just read a couple of verses. I will, verse 8, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls. That doesn't mean you should never wear any jewelry or have your hair done up nicely. It means just simply that that ought not to be your focal point of beauty. It's inner. Amen? What attracts a person to you is your inner beauty. He said, but notice he said, but let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed and then Eve. And without expounding the passage, just let me in passing say that women who refuse to obey God's command to subject themselves to leadership, to subject themselves to their own husbands, to learn at home, to be submissive, and to be not to be wanting to be in a place of leadership in the church over men, teaching, preaching, so-called, then those women are robbing God of glory. So take heed and take heart and look at the Word of God, ladies and men, and see what God's place for you is, and then say, by the grace of God, I'm going to find His position, His place for me, and I'm going to fulfill it with joy and gladness. And I don't want to be something that God doesn't want me to be or do something He doesn't want me to do. I want to do what He wants me to do and be what He wants me to be. And as a woman, you've got a wonderful place by the Scriptures, by the teaching of the Lord Jesus and the Apostle Paul, an elevated position. Don't put yourself in a lower place than what God has designed for you. Fourthly, number four, carnal Christians. Would you turn to James chapter 4? Glory robbers are carnal Christians. I know I've preached on these things many times, but this is just one message where I'm going to bring them all together in one statement and say, these people rob God of glory. From whence cometh wars? Verse 1 of James 4. From whence cometh wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence? Eat of your own lusts that war in your members. You lust and have not. You kill and desire to have. You cannot attain. You fight in war, yet you have not because you ask not. And so he's talking about believers who are full of the flesh. They are just at war with themselves. They cannot live at peace with themselves. And they're so unsatisfied, so unfulfilled. And so they fight other people and ultimately they're fighting God. And he said, well, listen, folks. Where does this come from? It comes from your own lusts that warn your members. And the antidote to that is walk in the flesh and you will not fulfill the lust. Walk in the spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. I'm sorry. Walk in the spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Well, we do the other too often. So it's, he says, carnal Christians who will not live in peace. God wants us to be at peace with Him and with other people. With ourselves, carnal Christians. There's a parallel passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and we've recently been in 1 Corinthians, so just by way of reminder for those of you who followed Sunday night's messages in 1 Corinthians, here it is, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and notice in verse 1, I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual. Paul's writing to church. A local New Testament church, just like the Thompson Road, had a pastor, had people, had leaders, had deacons. But oh, by the way, as I said, it was a gifted church. It was a special church. Paul poured himself into the founding of this church. He loved these people. He led many of them. But they had divided themselves up. They had followed one Cephas, one Apollos, one Paul here and there. And so they were caught up in this personality cult. And Paul said, I couldn't write unto you as spiritual. I had to write unto you as babes. He called them carnal too, chapter 3. He said, you're a bunch of baby Christians. That must have hurt the apostle Paul, people that he nurtured in the faith and loved and brought along and taught, spent time with, poured his life in it, to have to write this epistle. I know it hurt him, pained him. But he was honest. He said, and by the way, when people are that way, they're robbing God of glory. God doesn't get glory in a church that is full of baby Christians. They don't feast on the Word of God. They don't enjoy coming to Sunday school learning more about God. They're baby Christians. They're still on the bottle, spiritually speaking. Great doctrinal teaching does not thrill their soul. Great doctrinal hymns, like we heard, does not move their spirit to God. It's something they can't assimilate. They're still not spiritually mature enough to do that. So Paul says, I could not write unto you a spiritual, but carnal, baby Christians. And God is not getting glory in this church. He would say to Corinth, God is not getting glory. You're robbing God of glory. Glory to His holy name when you are a bunch of babies bawling and crawling and scratching and clawing, spiritually speaking. I hope the Holy Spirit of God will take these words, and if anyone here is convicted, I hope you'll say, oh, God, forgive me. I need to be growing in grace and the knowledge of Jesus. I need to love the Word of God. I need to grow in grace, and I need to get into the Word more. Would you just pray that prayer in your heart right now? If the Lord speaks to you. Number five, or six maybe, six, disobedient Christians who will not quit sinning. Is that you? We say, wait a minute, you already covered that. No. Hebrews chapter 10, let's look at it. Every one of these has a special place and purpose. Disobedient believers who will not quit sinning. That's Hebrews 10. God gives a whole book to it. Actually, this is very similar to the preceding point, immature believers, because he says in Hebrews, he said, for the time you ought to be teachers, but you're not. So spiritually immature. But he develops that. He writes to these first century Hebrew saints. You've been saved. Just as saved as you if you're saved today. Saved the same way you got saved if you're saved today. By the blood of Jesus, through faith in Christ, by grace. But they were Hebrew believers, saints, got saved out of Judaism. 30 years after they got saved, they were looking back over their shoulder and said, boy, what we had back there wasn't so bad. We've suffered persecution. We've lost our jobs. We've been ostracized from our families. We are persecuted. What we had back there was pretty secure to compare what we're having now as believers. And they were falling by the wayside, a lot of them. Paul writes the writer of Hebrews writes his most serious admonitions to these Hebrew saints. But he climaxes in chapter 10. Chapter 10, could read many verses, but let's just begin reading in verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart of full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He's faithful, promised. And let us consider one another to provoke to love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting or comforting or encouraging one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we, are you there? Hebrews 10, verse 26. For if we sin, class, willfully, we've heard, we've known, we've been taught, we've seen with our eyes, we've heard with our ears. It's not a lack of teaching. That's not the problem. For if we sin willfully after we've received the knowledge of truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice of sins, but a certain fearful and looking for judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. Let's drop down to verse 31. Of verse 30, the last sentence, the Lord shall judge His people. And then the next verse, it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. Oh, my. The writer says, I wouldn't want to be in your shoes. God will judge you if you don't judge yourself. God will take care of it. You are sinning willfully. You've been taught long enough and by enough good preachers and teachers and radio preachers and Bible classes and Bible devotionals and books that are on the market at an inexpensive price. You have had so many opportunities, my friends, to grow. And still you're persisting in that sin that I've been dealing with you about for years. That sin that you think is a secret sin. That little pet sin that you caress and pull out every once in a while, and nobody else is around, and you stroke it and enjoy it for just a few, and then put it away. That little closet hidden way back in your house where nobody else has access to but you. That hidden nook of your heart where there are thoughts that are perverse, and you not only have them, but you dwell upon them and you enjoy them and you nurture them in the flesh. If we sin willfully, after we've received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more, nothing more God's going to do with it, but just a fearful waiting for the hammer to drop and His judgment to come. And He says, oh, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Don't do it. Don't let Him. Don't wait till He has to take you to the woodshed. Get on your knees right here today and say, oh, God, that sin, I'm going to confess it. I've done it before, but it's come back, and I've embraced it again, and I've entertained it too much, and I've dwelt upon it, and I've enjoyed it. Oh, God, forgive me, cleanse me, wash me, purge me anew today. I leave it here by the grace of God. Because if you enjoy that in this body, you're robbing God of glory. He can't work through you. You're a plugged up channel of grace, of His goodness, of His works of mercy. You're plugging up the free flow of the mercies of God to this body and robbing Him of glory as you do so. Next, chapter Romans 13. Romans 13. This is just one I'll mention quickly because it speaks for itself. Romans 13. Look at it. And that, by the way, this is in chapter 13, just after Paul concluded 11 chapters of great doctrinal treatise on justification by faith. And then chapter 12, moving into a practical application of the doctrines about how to live for Christ, how to be a blessing to people, how to use your spiritual gift to build up the body. And so he says in chapter 13, by the way, he says, verse 11, knowing the time, it's now high time to awaken out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we believed. Amen? Yeah, it is. The coming of the Lord's nearer. Our going to Him is nearer. Yeah, every day. Methodically, rhythmically, unalterably, irreversibly, time marches on and we're drawing nearer to the judgment bar of God with every passing moment. Or the judgment seat of Christ. In this case, our salvation, he's writing to Christian people, our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Therefore, wake up! Come to life! For the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, glorify Him in the church. You can't do it if you're sound asleep. I mean, spiritually speaking. You can't do it if you're sound asleep. If you're just kind of lumbering through life, stumbling through life as a believer, not really alert, not walking circumspectly, not serving the Lord. So don't rob God of glory by being sound asleep. Next, turn to Malachi. Well, you don't even have to turn to Malachi chapter 3. Old Testament verse, the only one I think I'll use today, but robbing God of glory by robbing Him of what is due Him materially, the tithe in that case. We saw it a few weeks ago, 1 Corinthians 16. Bring ye all the tithes, Malachi 3, 8, into the storehouse, 1 Corinthians 16. Well, the first day of the week, let every man lay by him in store. Same word in the Greek translation of the Old Testament as was the Hebrew word of Malachi 3, 10. Storehouse. Bring God an offering every week. That's what he says, New Testament terminology. Bring him a... Well, often tithes is a good place to start. That's what God commanded before the law and expected, and during the law and after the law. So that's a good place. But that's not where to stop. Just bring Him an offering. An offering of... And don't be a selfish saint who robs God of... And by the way, God called him in Malachi 3, 8, 9, and 10, robbers. God robbers. You're robbing me, he said. Bluntly, plainly. You are robbing me when you fail to bring to me just an offering of thanks, an offering of praise. I don't need your monies. I don't need your sacrifices. I don't need them, but I want you to express a gratefulness, gratitude for the goodness that God has shown to you. And when you fail to do that, you're God robbers. God robbers. Next, Matthew 16, 18. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Remember that? And so I want to say that anybody can rob God today when he tries to do an end run around the church. When you try to be right with God, but not right with the church. Now, this is not a big organization where people have to sign and subscribe to certain things. And if you don't give a certain amount of money every week, you're out. If you don't attend so many services a month, you're... No. That's God's church is an organism, a body. A body. It does have some organization, but it's not an organ. It's an organism. And it's what God ordained for this day. Old Testament, he was working through the nation of Israel to bring glory to himself. Today, until the end of the church age, it's called, he's glorifying himself through the church, Ephesians 3:21. Through the church, only one way. And if you want to be independent of the church, you're not going to bring glory to God. You've got to be connected to, affiliated with, part of his body, the church. And that means being baptized, because Jesus said, I want you to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father. That's one of the ordinances of the church, baptism by immersion. That's where it starts. Membership, yes. I believe the New Testament, there was a formality that characterized the first early church, a formality. They had leadership. There were pastors that were recognized, elders, bishops, pastors. They met and had to listen to debates or positions. Issues were discussed, and then they came out with decisions and judgments and said, this is what we believe. And you read the New Testament, there was form. I call it formality. There was form. It was not just some loose thing out there. There was form. And there was an order. And he says, as I've given order to the churches, Paul, 1 Corinthians 16. He gave instruction about how we should function and how we should operate as a body. How we should discipline members that were unruly or living in open sin. He gave instructions about that. So, there are wonderful parachurch organizations operating today to advance Christ's kingdom, but they are not churches. And God gets the glory through the church today. And as those parachurch organizations can help the churches, Baptist, World Baptist Mission, of which I'm affiliated, Baptist World Mission, rather. It's a parachurch. I've been a member 37 years, and we try to help churches. We serve churches. We're not up here in the church here. We just serve churches. Parachurch. We recognize we're a parachurch. If there's a decision need to be made, it's the church that makes the decision. We can only recommend to the church sometimes. We believe this, thus and so, but the decision is yours. So God gets glory by people getting saved. And then baptized, becoming part of the membership of the church, and becoming faithful attenders. Faithful in attendance, where they have accountability, where they serve the Lord. And if you don't do this, no service, no accountability, no membership, then you're robbing God of glory. You need to be a member of a Bible-believing church. Say, this church, Bible-believing church. Bible-believing, Bible-preaching. Church. You need to be baptized. Say, I've been baptized before. Well, if you've been baptized biblically, you don't need to be baptized again, but you need to be baptized. You need to be accountable. You need to be serving in the church, because God gets glory by the church. Amen. In the church. By the church. That little preposition in the Greek can be translated either way. I'm using them interchangeably. By or in the church. In the church or by the church. Same thing. Okay, next. Proud believers who do not pray. 1 Peter 3:12, the eyes of the Lord go to and fro. His ears are open unto the prayers of His people, 1 Peter 3:12. Amen. His ears are open. He wants to hear you pray. He wants to hear you petition His throne of mercy, because He's got a boatload of goodies to bless you with. But if you don't recognize you need help, if you're too proud to ask Him, if you're too busy to bend your knee and pray and say, "Lord, please help me." His ears are open unto their prayers. And if you don't pray and seek God and get prayers answered and blessings, you're robbing God of glory, because He wants to glorify Himself through answering your prayers. Many of you say, "Boy, I've got a prayer answer, got a prayer answer, got a prayer answer." That's what God, and He wants you to testify of that and share that blessing. So He gets the glory. He is a living God who hears prayers and answers prayers, and we rob Him of glory when we fail to pray. I say we're too proud, because if you're too busy to pray, you're too busy. If you're too busy to come to prayer meeting on Wednesday to pray, you're too busy. And that's only where pray in your closet every day, surely, but pray with people too. There's nothing like a prayer meeting. God's people meet to pray. Next, careless believers who destroy the temple of God. 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians 6. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? And you are not your own. You're bought with a price. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20. Did you read that? Listen to it. He said, verse 20, "For you are bought with a price, therefore," next word class, "glorify God." Glorify God. "In your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Everything about you, God owns. He made you just the way He made you. Just the way you are. Now He wants you to take what He's made you with and build upon it. I mean, He's given you a body, take care of it. He's made you a steward of it. But recognize He's the owner. And He said, glorify God. Glorify God with your body. Use that body. Put it to work. Get your feet moving. Like many people did this weekend over here helping the teens with their yard sale. By the way, I think Pastor Joel will have an announcement about what that was accomplished. And I know he'll thank you. That people put their bodies to work. Literally. Fingers and ears and eyes and feet. To glorify God by the church, because they wanted kids to go to the mission field and camp this summer. So they pitched in to help. That's just one little example. Not so little, but one example. Finally, 1 Peter 4:10. Lazy believers rob God of glory when they fail to use the spiritual gift God has given them. 1 Peter 4:10. Did you know that God has equipped you, if you're saved, with a spiritual gift with which to serve Him? Let me read it to you. 1 Peter 4, "As every man," Peter writing to believers, "hath received," the word in the Greek is a gift, not the gift, "has received a gift," some gift, spiritual gift, different for you, different for me, but a gift, a spiritual gift from the Spirit of God. He's the one that gives the gift, 1 Corinthians 12. "As everyone have received a gift," he said, "even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as of the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability of God which giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen." And if you are not using a spiritual gift that God has given you to build up this body, this local church, if you're a member here, or His body, the church, you're robbing God of glory. Simple as that. "That He might be glorified. That He might receive the glory," he said. "As every man has received a gift." Minister that, he said. Do it as under the ability God has given you. We all have different abilities, different gifts, but we all have some gift, a gift. And we all have some ability. I'm only one, but I am one. I cannot do everything, but I can do something. What I can do, I ought to do. And by the grace of God, I, class, will do. Amen. To build up His body, because I don't want to be a glory robber from God. Father in heaven, pray that You'd use the message to move us, to show us, Lord, that we're here to glorify You. Not to establish our own position, not to stake out our own territory, not to build a kingdom for us or for any man, but that He might have the preeminence. Glory in the church, and it doesn't happen any other way than through the church. And we have the privilege to be a part of the church, the body of Christ. We have the privilege and also the awesome responsibility to use our spiritual gift to glorify You, to bring glory. Now, Lord, I pray that Your blessed Holy Spirit would just gently speak to people. I've been pretty rough maybe in my demeanor this morning because I wanted to command the attention of every person here for Your glory. I didn't want anybody to tune out on me. I wanted to get every word because although I don't know of a person who would fit any one of these bills, You do. You do. And there's certainly, we're not a perfect church, so there's probably some people sitting on their gifts this morning. There's probably some people that are robbing You in one of these ways, not bringing in the offerings to God that You would desire. Not growing in grace as You want them to. So, Lord, would You just speak Your blessed Holy Spirit in a sweet way to draw people to their knees and say, Lord, forgive me. By Your grace, I'm going to quit my selfish, self-centered living and live to glorify Jesus. Thank You for the message that You've spoken to me today, Father. Thank You for the Holy Spirit who's driven the message into our hearts. Use it now in this time. If somebody here doesn't know Jesus personally as Savior, can't even begin to glorify You because they're not saved, would You draw them to Calvary today? The cords of love. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.